I thought the quote that Hans said in the beginning of worship service was really good, that we cannot worship God without God's Spirit. We can praise God without God's Spirit. We can thank God without God's Spirit. But we cannot worship God without the Spirit of God. Because to worship God is to be totally and wholly committed and devoted only to Him, and only the children of God possess the Spirit of God. You cannot worship God without God's Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, we learn that all of God's children, including Jesus, are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of any man, but we are born of God. This includes the birth of Jesus Christ, and this also includes the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Born of God. Initiated, activated by the Spirit, and according to the will of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the lesson that Luke wants to teach Theophilus through our text today in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And the truth that Luke wants to teach Theophilus is that the church of Jesus Christ was born and bathed in the prayers of the saints. This is how the church came to be. Born and bathed in the prayers of the children of God. He continues in verse 12 to explain that after 40 days of instruction at the feet of Jesus, the risen Jesus, Jesus Christ ordained his apostles to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Then he instructed them to go and to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promised Holy Spirit from the Father. And if the disciples have been paying attention to his teachings over the past 3 years, they would know that the Holy Spirit is effectively the active presence of God in the world. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the active presence of God in the world. And they would recall how Jesus promised that this presence of God would be within them to guide and to empower them, to comfort them and to teach them. This Holy Spirit, this effective presence of God within them, would sanctify them and heal them. And finally, they would understand from Christ's instructions in the opening verses of Acts chapter 1 that they needed to wait on the Holy Spirit before they could speak or act on his behalf. And that whatever God intends to do in the world through them, it would be done under the auspices and at the behest of the power of the Holy Spirit that works within each of them. So they have to wait for the Holy Spirit. And their only mission for now and up until they receive this promised Holy Spirit in Jerusalem is to wait. Verse 12 tells us that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And this is a side note, but I think it's important to understand what Luke is trying to do here. He's writing this book to Theophilus, and Theophilus is apparently a very wealthy person and probably even a politician in the Roman government. And one of the challenges that Christianity would have in its infancy stage is the fact that Rome would only recognize and give privilege to religions that could prove or demonstrate their antiquity. There were no new religions in Rome. Rome was not accepting any new applications. You had to be able to demonstrate that your religion was an ancient religion, an antique religion. This poses a challenge for Christianity. Because anyone would say, well, this is a new religion. Rome doesn't recognize you because you're a new religion. That's a side note. And Luke wants to demonstrate here, no, Christianity is not a new religion. It is an offshoot or a branch of Judaism. And this is why he says to Theophilus, they traveled a Sabbath day's journey. It was the Sabbath day and they had to recognize the law. And so he wants to make them understand this is not some new thing. This comes from the Jewish religion, and so we have privilege in Rome. That's political, but just wanted to let you know that Luke has a lot of different objectives as he's writing this book. He's trying to defend the faith in a lot of different ways, and that just happens to be one of them. And Luke is going to continue to emphasize that point through a lot of stories in the book of Acts, that this is not a new religion, that this is a part of Judaism. It's an antique religion. Verse 13 tells us that when the apostles had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upstairs room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, the first elders of the church. The apostles of the church, 11 of them. And all these were continually devoting themselves with one mind or with one purpose, with one singular focus. They devoted themselves to prayer. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit has not yet filled any of them. So the question we have to ask is, what were they praying? They continued with one mind in prayer, but what were they praying? What were they asking for? We can't know for certain what they were praying, but we do know what they should have been praying. Their only prayer should have been the prayer of waiting. And in the prayer of waiting, one thing is said over and over. Come, Holy Spirit. That's the only prayer they could pray. They were waiting for him. Come, Holy Spirit, come. When you're in a situation and you don't quite know how to navigate, when you need to make a decision, but you don't quite know what choice will glorify God, when you're waylaid by the circumstances of life and you can't make out which way you should go or how to find your way out, the only prayer that you should pray is the prayer of waiting. Come, Holy Spirit, come. When you don't know what to pray, or when you're just saying words to God, but they don't feel genuine, they don't seem to hit the mark or to truly express the heart of God, just pray the prayer of waiting. Come, Holy Spirit. But it's not enough to simply say those words. Like these apostles, you have to be devoted, fully invested and committed to the discipline of divine waiting. That sounds simple enough, right? Just write it down in your notes. Commit to the discipline of divine waiting. Just wait. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Just wait. And if you only have to wait for just a few hours, maybe it wouldn't be so difficult. But what about when you have to wait for a few days? After your anticipation morphs into a feeling of listlessness. After your listlessness becomes anxiety and your emotions start to wear a bit thin. After your anxiety drains your confidence and sadness overtakes you while you're waiting. And the sadness is exacerbated by the fact that even though you are waiting, you don't really know what you're waiting for. You're praying, come Holy Spirit, come. But you don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he does come. And that uncertainty, born out of divine silence, feels like it prolongs the wait. That sense of uncertainty. And now the wait begins to feel somewhat unfair. Why do I have to wait? Why doesn't God just do it right now? Waiting can be hard. But as a general rule, the more valuable the thing is that you're waiting for, the easier the wait feels. If you're waiting in line, for example, at McDonald's, it feels like you're waiting for a long time. But if you're waiting for a table at your favorite restaurant, time doesn't feel so long, because there's more value in the fancy restaurant than in McDonald's. The more valuable the thing you're waiting for, the easier it is to wait. And the apostles are waiting here for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the most valuable experience in the world. And so I'm sure that waiting didn't feel quite as long. And not only that, but they were waiting in a group. It always feels easier to wait in a group than it feels to wait all by yourself. Not only did these 11 apostles have each other, but the text says that they waited along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Waiting always feels better when we wait together. If you can help it, never wait on God all alone. Always try to find some trusted brother or sister who can wait with you in spirit. Someone who wants the same thing that you want for yourself or for your loved one or for that important thing that you're waiting on God for. Never wait on God all alone. Two is almost always better than one. Because when one gets depressed, the companion can comfort him. When one's outlook becomes jaded, the other can offer some encouragement. But who can encourage you when you walk all alone, when you wait all alone? Who can agree with you in prayer if you never invite others to share your burden? As much as possible, try never to wait on God all alone. They were all together in the upper room, and they were gathered not for the purpose of fellowship, but to join their collective voices in the prayer of waiting. Imagine that. That is such an important model for Christ's church today. A church that is reeling from the rapid advancements of technology and social media. A church suffering from identity crisis as we desperately try to find our voice and our path forward in this rapidly changing environment. This is the model that we should follow, to wait on God. There is a growing acknowledgement among Christian leaders that God is up to something new in this world. But who can know what God is thinking? We are just waiting. And I know, brothers and sisters, I know that you can feel it. That something is about to give in this world. That the world is moving into a new phase, a new way of being that will require the church to move differently. And not only the church, but even in your own personal life. You can see how fast the world around you is changing. AI is redefining how we view, how we interact with work, forcing so many people to reevaluate their meaning and their purpose in the world. Social media is chipping away at our civility and blinding us so that we no longer recognize the value or the dignity of other people who don't think like we do. The world is changing. In some ways, it's becoming more hostile. In other ways, the world is becoming overly sentimental. Extremes are ruling the day. Dissatisfaction is governing the night. Turmoil and uncertainty invades the peace of the people in the world and even of the people in the church. Things are changing. Something is changing. We don't know what it is yet. But if you're paying attention, you can tell that the landscape of our existence is being refashioned before our very eyes. And the question I have to ask is, what does God intend to do in response to all of this? How does God perceive the changes that the world is right now undergoing? How does God intend to maintain his seat at the table of relevance in a world that is entranced in lies and conspiracies and constant enmity? And how will the Church of Jesus Christ preserve the tenets of our faith in a fatalistic world that is hell-bent on burning itself down to the ground? The answer is, I don't know. And I know that you don't know. But all we know for certain is that whatever God intends to do, however God intends to counteract the inevitable existential spiral that the world is in, he will do it by his Holy Spirit. And as in the midst of uncertainty, when we don't know which way we should turn, his people should be praying, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." We've been praying this prayer for a while now. But every once in a while, we decide that instead of just waiting, we need to act. Instead of just waiting for the Holy Spirit's direction, we need to set a course and plow ahead. God can catch up later. Things are changing too fast, and we don't have time to wait. I am sure that this was not his sentiment, but Peter's actions seem to convey this very message. So in verse 15, while everyone is praying this prayer of waiting, the text says, at this time, Peter stood up among the 120 brothers and sisters who were gathered together. Yo, Peter. Yeah. Theophilus knows Peter. And so do we. Yeah, that Peter. The overly ambitious, headstrong and impatient, rambunctious, ear-chopping, Christ-denying Peter. And if anyone was going to stand up and break the circle of silent prayer, we would expect it to be Peter. This waiting business has taken its toll on Peter's nerves. And Peter decides that it is time to do something. Peter concludes that maybe the Holy Spirit needs some help. Maybe the Holy Spirit will come once we get the ball rolling. Let's not just sit around here with our heads in the sand. We know what the mission is already. Maybe the Holy Spirit has already come and we just didn't recognize it. Whatever the case, whether in our own strength, in his strength, or in the strength of something else, we need to get started. That's what Peter feels. It's time to do something. Enough of this waiting business. But this is not about Peter. This is about you. This is about the fact that you refuse to wait on God. That you are making too many decisions about your life without consulting God for his direction. This is not about Peter. This is about you. This is about you and the fact that you think you know the way even though you don't have a compass. This is about you and your propensity to follow the patterns of this world when God's plans seem too murky to decipher. This is about you. This is about you and your lukewarmness that tries to live within yet operate outside the Holy Spirit's purview whenever you feel like God God's word is insufficient to the task at hand. This is about you. You're constant straddling the fence between waiting and taking matters into your own hands. You and your habit of using God's word to justify your own agenda and the agendas of this world. This is about you. And your refusal to wait on the Holy Spirit to tell you the way that you should go. Because you know deep down inside that his way will not satisfy your own sense of self-worth, your own need for vindication and approval, your sense of meaning and relevance. Peter doesn't want to wade, neither do we. Peter stood up. This is what he said. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, Judas burst open in the middle and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all the residents of Jerusalem. As a result, that field has been called Hekeldama in their own language, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his residence be made desolate, and may there be none living in it, and may another take Judas's office. That is an interesting speech. For all we have read in the book of Acts chapter 1 up to this point, you have to be asking yourself the same question I'm asking myself. You have to be asking yourself the same question that the other apostles are asking themselves. Where is this going, Peter? What are you talking about, Peter? What does this have to do with waiting, Peter? You just disrupted the entire atmosphere of waiting. You just broke the chain of agreement that bound us all together. And with a history lesson about Judas? What are you talking about, Peter? Peter tells them what he's talking about. He continues verse 21 and says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, it is necessary that one of these people must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Oh my God. Oh my God. It is necessary, he said. It is imperative, Peter said. Well, Peter, let me ask you a question. If it was so necessary, why didn't Jesus call one of them before he ascended to heaven? If it is necessary, Peter, don't you think we could have waited for the Holy Spirit to fill us before we make this choice? Why do we have to do this right now? Why can't we just wait? Why can't we just do what Jesus asked us to do and let Jesus organize us the way that he sees fit? Why can't we just wait? But Peter had a strong personality, stronger than the rest of them. He dominated the conversation. He was taking charge. And at least he sounds like he knows where he's going. At least he sounds like he has a plan. Everybody wants to follow people who seem to have a plan. No one wants to follow someone who doesn't seem to know where they're heading. Everyone craves certainty. But certainty in the kingdom of God is a luxury that the children of God do not always possess. Our God does things in his own way, at his own time, and according to his own will. And our only role is to wait and to move once God makes his will known to us. There are no cookie cutter solutions. There is no divine formula. There is no infinitely repeatable methodologies in the kingdom of God. And every God-ordained solution to every obstacle that we face is strictly nuanced to fulfill God's particular purposes in our situation. And that is why it is necessary that we wait for the promised Holy Spirit, Peter. That is why it is necessary that we do not pass go until God bids us to move forward, Peter. That is why we move so slowly yet deliberately, Peter. We do not need to look organized. We do not need to fill the apostolic roster in order to make ourselves feel complete. We can be content to wait on the Holy Spirit until He reveals His plan, until He reveals our path forward. That's what somebody should have said to Peter. Somebody should have shut the conversation the way that we're waiting right now. We'll talk about that after we get filled with the Holy Spirit, Pete. You're going on some kind of tangent. Sit down for a minute. Slow down. Let's just wait like Jesus said. That's what they should have said. But instead, verse 23 says, they put forward two men. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all people, show which one of these two you have chosen." Wow. You only have two choices, God. We've already determined that. And according to our calculation, according to our good judgment, these are the only two men that you can pick from. So which one do you choose, God? Wow. This is what happens to the children of God who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by Him, to be led by Him, to have your steps ordered by Him. But when the Holy Spirit is not controlling the child of God tries to control the Holy Spirit. The child of God takes control and seeks to control his own life, the lives of others, the life of the church, and everything else around him. The child of God who does not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit seeks to lead the Holy Spirit toward accomplishing her own agendas for herself and for the world. And that's what these unfilled apostles try to do here, to give God two choices. Tell God to make a choice. God, we need you to choose one of these two men to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. But God did not participate with them. God did not respond to them. Because God's last instruction to them was to wait. And God will never violate the silence that He Himself has appointed. God does not respond just because you're talking. God does not respond just because you're frustrated. God does not disrupt His own plan to support your private personal endeavors and adventures. He leaves us to our own devices. And so since there was no sign, they're waiting for God to tell them which of these two men. They're demanding an answer. There is no sign coming. These unfilled apostles in verse 26 drew lots. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. He became the 12th apostle. These guys, drawing lots is like picking straws. God, we need to give an answer. Matthias is the one. You don't read that anywhere else in the New Testament. These guys are casting lots. Oh, Matthias is the choice. He's the one that God wants to be the next apostle. Interesting. Like flipping a coin, heads or tails. Heads, Matthias, tails, Barsabbas. Wherever it falls, God is going to be in control of the outcome, so whichever one it falls on, that's the choice that God made. And this is the way these brothers determined that God had spoken, by throwing sticks on the ground to see where they would fall. This was such a waste of their time. How much time do you waste trying to find the will of God by reading your life's circumstances by weighing the costs and benefits of your decisions, by using your deductive reasoning to understand God's will for your life. How much time do you waste when all you needed was to be filled with the Holy Spirit? But to be filled with the Holy Spirit required that you sit down and wait. God will show you His will for your life if you will just wait. God will show you His will, only you need to slow down. You need to pray more. You need to trust Him more. And you need to lean less on your own understanding. You need to wait. Jesus Christ was born not by the blood of men and not according to the will of men, but by the Spirit of God. And that is the point that Luke wants to make here. Even when the apostles tried to have some input into the development and upbuilding of the Church of Jesus Christ, God said no, absolutely not. You know how we know God said no, absolutely not? Because you can read the rest of the New Testament, you will never hear Matthew's name again. That was a bogus decision made in the flesh. We don't know where Matthew's went. But Matthias was never God's choice. These brothers weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They had no business even making this decision. What they needed to do was just wait. And so now Matthias running around with the title of apostle and no power because he's ordained by the will of men, not according to the will of God. They should have just waited. You should just wait. There's no rush to make every decision. There's no need to lean on your own understanding. When you find yourself in a place where you do not know your way, just wait. Quiet yourself and pray that prayer of waiting. Come, Holy Spirit, come. That's a very important prayer. The most important prayer that you can pray. Each of us has a lot of ideas. Each of us think we know the way. But it's good to just sit down sometimes. You know what? Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me with yourself so that I can see as God sees, so that I can understand as God understands, so that I can hear as God hears, so that I can walk like you. Just wait. Whatever decision you're facing, whatever important, big decision you're facing, that is my recommendation to you today. Just wait. Because you'll spend a lot of your time and a lot of your energy making a decision that in the final analysis will be null and void. You will find that you just wasted your time. You're overthinking everything when all you needed to do was quiet down and wait and let the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, direct your path. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our cups to overflowing. Come, Holy Spirit, and take control of our lives, of our minds, of our emotions. Come, Holy Spirit, and inspect our plans. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal God's plan for our lives, for our children, for our jobs, for our church. Quietly, Lord God, we wait on you. Facing challenges and obstacles in our lives, anxious, desperate to resolve our situations, but unwilling to move without your guidance, unwilling to move forward without knowing that your presence, your active presence, is alive and well in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Encourage our hearts. Give comfort to our souls. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us the power to pray and to believe that the things we ask for, God is able and willing to provide. Come, Holy Spirit. Quench our thirsty souls. Come, Holy Spirit. Change us from the inside out. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes so that we can see. Give us ears so that we can hear what you would say to each of us as we wait. In Jesus' name. Amen.